Well, we're going to read from God's Word now, and we're going to read from Luke and chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 down to the end of the chapter. Luke 7, verse 36. This is what God's Word says. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, this is Jesus, and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to him, and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your many sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." They didn't know her name. And when everyone spoke about this young woman, they always referred to her as she. And the awkward thing was, they didn't know what she was doing here. She certainly hadn't received an invitation. She didn't go to the temple. She hadn't memorized the laws of Moses. She certainly didn't keep the laws of Moses. And besides, what interest did she have in hearing what this great teacher Jesus had to say? Luke 7 places us at a party, a dinner party. It probably would have been a warm Mediterranean evening, and rich, influential figures in the first century hosted meals in their courtyards in Palestine, in their homes. It was a great privilege and honor to invite those who were teaching or visiting the area. What did they have to say? A great opportunity to ask them questions and to find out more about what they had to say. And there were invited guests, of course, those who were deemed important enough. But there would have been those who were on the fringes, who may not have had a seat at the table, but would have had access to the courtyard and would have stood nearby in order to listen to the conversations. And if it was a particularly good night, they would have been fortunate enough to maybe grab some of the leftovers at the end of the meal. And the unnamed woman was one of these uninvited guests. She stayed in the shadows while the honorable religious people spoke and dissected what Jesus had to say. She wanted to approach, and yet she knew it would cause a commotion. Who was the host of this great dinner party? Well, it was someone called Simon, who was a Pharisee. The Pharisees formed the largest and most influential religious political party in New Testament times. And the name Pharisee means separate one. And the Pharisees did exactly that, and they separated themselves from the rest of society. They studied and they taught the law, but they also separated themselves from the common people because they considered them religiously unclean. Now, as host, Simon would have been expected to do a number of things in order to show his guests hospitality. Feeding the guests was the bare minimum. It was a kind gesture, but he should have greeted Jesus with a kiss. He should have washed, or at least arranged for a servant to wash Jesus' feet. And he should have anointed him with fragrant oil. But he didn't. Whether he saw himself as too important, or whether he'd forgotten, we don't know. But in today's terms, it's like inviting someone round to your house for dinner, not saying hello when you open the door, not taking their coat, and then not bothering to give them a drink with their meal. We don't know what Simon's motivation for having Jesus there was in the first place, but it seems to suggest that he had little interest in being a good host. So whereas today, this is a big difference in today's customs. If you have people over for dinner, usually you sit around a table, don't you, on chairs. But the way that you would have eaten in these days would have been on a low table with couches all around, and the guests with their would be reclining and resting upon their left side as they picked at the food with their right hands, with everyone's feet pointing outward like a sort of star. And it's to Jesus' feet that this woman comes. Again, we've said we don't know her name. She's written in the world's most famous, most read book, and yet we have no idea what her name was. But as we have said, she had a bad reputation. The verse calls her a woman of the city. We would sometimes use a similar phrase, maybe a lady of the night. She was most likely someone who sold her body for money. So not only was she not religious, but she was considered unclean. She was dishonorable. And she sees that Jesus' feet are still dirty and dusty from a day of walking the hot streets. And they have not been washed by the host. And so, while Jesus is reclining, she comes. Look at verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Let's think about what this means. This is a woman who has been cast out. She has been disregarded. She's been treated like dirt. But she decides to show her love and her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's crying. And this is not someone who's got tears in her eyes. She is sobbing. We know that because verse 38 tells us that she was able to wet his feet with her tears. Why is she crying? Well, because these are the tears of someone burdened with guilt and shame. We don't know her backstory, and yet we can only assume that she'd been caught in a cycle of poverty and abuse and shame and hopelessness. And guilt weighs down, doesn't it? The feeling that you can't do anything right. The feeling that no matter how good your intentions are, that you will never be able to escape that feeling. And we all know that to a certain degree. We've all done things that we regret. Decisions in our lives which have seemed like the right thing to do at that time, and yet have left us feeling lost and empty. But there was someone who could take her out of that spiral. And at the beginning of this chapter, there are two events. We didn't read them, but if you have your Bibles open, you can glance at the beginning of chapter 7. And there are two events. Jesus heals the servant of an influential Roman centurion. And we also see him raise the dead son of a widow. And then we read there in verse 16, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." You see, there was no one in Judea who hadn't at least heard of what Jesus was doing. And many would have witnessed it with their own eyes. And so Jesus was someone she either had already met or heard speak, or maybe she had only heard rumors. But she hadn't just stumbled across him at this banquet. We see that from verse 37. She had heard that Jesus was going to be there and knew that he was the only one who could rescue her from the life that she had. She had been left in the gutter, and Jesus was the only way out. And so she did all that she felt that she could do to show her worship. The only way that she could say to Jesus, "You are worth everything to me." As her tears fall on his feet, she may have realized the dust and the dirt were coming away, and not having a towel to spare, she wiped the feet with her hair before pouring this fragrant perfume on them. And the perfume wasn't cheap. It wasn't from the bargain bucket at Savers. This was the most precious and expensive thing that she owned. It was in an ornate alabaster jar. It would have been for her wedding day, most probably. But she didn't use it on herself. She used it on Jesus to show that he was worth more than anything else in the world to her. This was an act of worship as a result of what had already been done in her life. She was a sinner who had been forgiven. And because she wanted to say thank you, she falls at the feet of her Savior. And if we're not careful, we could read into this event that the woman was forgiven because of her actions. But the actions came as a result of the work that the Holy Spirit had already done in her life. The reputation she had, the disdain that people showed towards her, the label of sinner given to her by the Pharisees, showing their unwillingness to see God work in her life. And after she had done this, we see two very different reactions. The first is from Simon. Simon thought that the way to God was to impress him by living this decontaminated life, away from the troublemakers, away from the riffraff, by rubbing shoulders with the good and the rich and by those who keep the rules. Surely God would be impressed by what I do. And they saw sin as a disease. And if sin was a disease, Simon and the Pharisees wore hazmat suits and full gas masks and wore visors and went through gallons of hand sanitizer a day and only hung out with people who did the very same and stood not just 2 meters but 10 meters away from everyone else. But sin is not this viral disease which you can avoid by distance. You are born with a sinful heart. And since Adam and Eve, the first people to live, we have been born wanting to do what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. And so Simon had completely misunderstood what sin was. He was sinful And yet he was respected. He was rich. He was a man of influence. And he thought that this was enough to impress God, not knowing that festering underneath was a rotting heart. But his response to the woman's actions are ridicule and disgust. And he thinks, he says, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know people's character. If Jesus knew this woman was a sinner, he would have nothing to do with her. And so here are Simon's conclusions. Since Jesus has accepted this woman, he clearly doesn't know her story. And since Jesus doesn't know that this woman is a sinner, then surely he cannot even be a prophet. And since he's not a prophet, then I and everyone else can reject him, can reject his message, and can reject his ministry. So that's Simon's response. But what's Jesus' response? Well, it's not recoil or shooing away this woman. He commends her. And in fact, he tells a story to Simon in order to explain the beauty of what she has done. He paints this picture of a moneylender. And two different people owe him money. And in today's money, it would be about £100,000 and £5,000. Big amounts of money. These are not figures you're finding in a coat that you haven't worn for a while or down the back of the sofa. But in this story, the moneylender cancels both debts. And both would, of course, be happy. If you had a debt of £5,000, of course you would be happy it was cancelled. But Jesus asks whether Simon can work out, are you clever enough, Simon, to work out which would be happier with the moneylender's kindness? The one who had £100,000 debt or the £5,000 debt? Now, Simon clearly knows the answer. He's a well-educated man. And he's been asked in front of a crowd. So how will Simon respond? Because he knows he's in the wrong. And his response is one of someone whose entire worldview has just been turned upside down. It's a reluctant, sheepish answer. I suppose it's the one with the bigger debt forgiven, he says, muttering under his breath, I'm sure. He knows the answer. He knows full well what Jesus is getting at. So let's return to the woman who's been troubled by guilt. And guilt is a horrible thing. It eats away at you. In the Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalm 32 talks about the physical effects of sin, of guilt. It says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It eats away. It weighs you down. It saps you of energy. It ages you. And this woman who wept at Jesus' feet knew the depths of her sin. She knew the huge debt that was owed. And the people around her, they knew the hearsay. They knew the rumors. But she knew that and more. And yet there was someone at the table who knew even more than her. And that was Jesus himself. And rather than salvation by separation, as Simon was living, it was actually by drawing near that Jesus saves. So near that he actually took her sins upon himself. That is what saved this woman. You see, Jesus came into the world, fully God and fully man. He came not to applaud at the do-gooders and marvel at how well people were keeping his law, because no one was. The law had been given in order to show people what God was like and to show them that they couldn't live without him. They needed someone to save them. So when Jesus came, he lived a unique life. He lived a life without mistakes and without selfishness and without cruelty. All the things that characterizes our lives. He was perfect, literally perfect. Not very good or almost perfect, but perfect. But because of his love for his people, he was willing to do something unimaginable. He was the one who was ready to die and take upon his shoulders all the sin and the shame of other people. And he was going to claim them as his own. Every lie, every insult, every affair, every punch, every abuse, every remark that was tasteless, every theft, every heartless moment you can think of, all these things that had offended the perfect God, he said, it's on me. So if we come to the cross and we say, I know what I've done and I can't save myself, will you take these sins from me? He'll say, yes. Yes. The Bible has some wonderful ways of describing sin being taken away, God forgiving sin. Let me read some of them to you. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Another one for you. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If we confess our sins, another verse says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, at the cross, they are dealt with once and for all. And I love those final verses. Look at verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We all long for peace. We all want to go to bed at night knowing that we're okay, that we've done enough, that we are loved. And yet many of us go to bed replaying things in our heads that we've said or done, wishing we could take it back, wishing we could erase it from existence or erase someone else's memory so that they didn't have to live with it. And doing more good things won't bring about that peace. You will never, never outweigh all the bad things that you've done with good. And going to a confession booth and saying a certain amount of Hail Marys won't bring you peace. And going on pilgrimage won't bring you peace. And neither will numbing those feelings of regret with alcohol and sex and drugs and money. Those things are fleeting pleasures. They don't bring peace. What is able to bring peace? Who is able to bring peace? It's Jesus. It's only someone who forgives and fully forgives. If you were to have robbed a bank, but then afterwards felt remorse and come to me and said, I've robbed a bank, I can't tell you, I forgive you. Go in peace. I haven't got the authority to say that. If you crash into someone's car and write it off and then confess it to me, I can't tell you, don't worry about it, I forgive you. I have no authority to do that because it wasn't my car that you wrecked. But if you bump into my lovely orange Ford after the service and you scratch it all along the side, it's not very lovely, but you can, don't do it. But if you do that and you apologize, I will forgive you because it's my car that you have wrecked. And because all our sins, what I'm saying is all our sins are rebellions against God, aren't they? Only God can fully forgive sins. So why was Jesus able to forgive sins then? It's because he was God. And that is the amazing thing that Simon couldn't get his head round. He knew that God was holy, and therefore, if Jesus was a prophet, then his holiness ought to separate him from others. It ought to result in separation. And of course, this suggests that he thought that he was good enough for God, that he didn't have to separate himself from God. And yet Jesus was holier than Simon could ever imagine. And yet he was also more merciful and more patient and more loving too. And that's why he was willing to draw near. He was willing to bear the sins of the people so much that he would ultimately die for them. And that goes for you this morning. Do you hide your true self away from others? Do you sometimes think when you're sat in church, or maybe you're just sat at home, if they knew me as well as I know me, they wouldn't want anything to do with me? If they knew the dark thoughts that I'd had, the hateful revenge plots that I'd acted out in my head against the people that have wronged me, if they knew about the obsessions of wanting to spend money that I didn't have, of thoughts that I have about people that aren't married to me, that the things that I've said, the lies that I've told, the way I love to spread rumors and gossip about other people, how I make myself feel better by taking others down a few pegs. If they know all those things about me, if they knew it, then they wouldn't want to come anywhere near me. But Jesus does. He says, come, I welcome you. I know all these things, and I love you. I'm not going to bring them up as leverage. I'm not going to bring them up when you don't expect. They've been forgiven. They've been paid for at the cross. They've been dealt with. So be at peace. As we close, what else can we learn from this? From this wonderful story. Well, look at verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that we've been saved in order for a life of good. We do not do good in order to be saved, but because we have been saved, we will do good. As a result of what Jesus has done in her life, she performs this wonderful display. And her response is a wonderful challenge to us. There are no small debts that Jesus has given. It is not that this woman this sort of reputation has the biggest debt of all, and we must look at her like that. No, we're all in need of forgiveness. We all need to see how lost we are. But we are not without hope. We must also see there is a rescuer who willingly came to cover the cost of the great debt that she owed and that we owed. And he went to extraordinary lengths for us. What will we not do for him? Will we continue to live for ourselves? Will we continue to see our money, our time, our energy, our comfort as something we want to hoard for ourselves? Or will we, like this woman, give more than we could possibly afford to give in order to say thank you? We have not been saved because of what we have done, but because of the amazing grace and the amazing love shown to us by the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this love that was shown by the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot truly understand what that means. From before the foundations of this world were put in place, there was a plan for us to be redeemed. We thank you. for that amazing news. Lord, help us, forgive us for the times where we thought our actions, our goodness was enough for you to be impressed by. And Lord, we're so foolish when we do that. Help us to see that nothing that we have done is good enough. It is only through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can come to the Father. Remind us of that. Open our blind eyes. Revive our dead hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen.